Beautiful. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your word. It is your word. Holy Spirit, come, please speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what has been preserved for us. Speak to our hearts. Transform us. Help us to understand and so to live together based on what is the authority of your word over our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are beginning a study of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Paul is teaching about fellowship, what it means for us to follow Jesus individually, and what it means for us to follow Jesus together. And to help us to get synced into where Paul is going with that, we have a short video to watch and to think about church and worship and all. So.
You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporvent.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows. My new song. You to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service. I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
I have all the answers. Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation. Speaking softly to draw you in. And then emphatically, driving home my point. Long pause. Whispering. Repetition. Still pausing. Pained expression. Long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Growtivation. You call this Sunday Morning.
I'm glad you're laughing at that. Oh, man. Yeah, the sad part is, by the way, the sad part about it, some of that is way too close to home, right? I mean, point being, you know, it is so easy for us to slide into kind of this shallow, focused version of what we think God has for us as church. And maybe, I don't know why that, you think maybe some of that maybe because we're just so busy doing other things with our lives, or maybe, you know, it's just we're kind of playing it safe. But it is. It's something that we struggle with. Anyway, think about this. Most of us probably just look to the left and to the right. Or just kind of give a quick glance. You know, think about the person whose head you're seeing in front of you there, except if you're in the front row, you know. But most of the people around us are not people that we would choose to hang out with. Sorry. Okay? We would not go on extended vacations with these people, right? Or turn to them with really deep issues in our lives, right? And yet here we are. We don't choose our biological families, and yet this is the God chose this for us family of God that he's put us into, right? And so way too often, and sometimes it's easier for us to settle for the shallow end of the pool, to hit safe mode, right? And come for what we can get. I mean, to do the it's Sunday, so we need to go to church thing, and then to go on and get on with our lives. And yet deep down, doesn't it seem like most of us long for something more? Right? See, life is about God. And so church is about God. Right? And if God has us here, then there's got to be more to it than just our being here and sucking up oxygen. Right? Something about God's purposes, about what God wills for us, about God being glorified, there's got to be something more fulfilling. There was a Roman Catholic priest, and there was a Baptist pastor who were really good friends. They used to play golf together. And so one day the priest is, they're out playing golf, and the priest is driving the golf cart, and as he's driving down this path at the golf course, this rabbit dashes out of the bushes, dashes in front of the golf cart. The priest does everything he can to try to avoid hitting that rabbit, but he hits the rabbit with the golf cart. And so the priest is very, very upset by this. He tried to think of something he could do, but there is this rabbit just laying dead on this pathway there. And so the priest reaches into his golf bag, he pulls out this vial of holy water, and he kneels down by the rabbit, and he pours the holy water onto this rabbit and says a prayer of committal. And the Baptist pastor is watching all of this, and so he reaches into his golf bag, and he pulls out this little vial of his own, and he goes over to the rabbit, he kneels down, he pours a little bit of liquid onto this rabbit, and almost instantly, just as the water is touching this rabbit, the rabbit jumps up and runs off into the bushes. And the Roman Catholic priest is very, very much impressed by this. He's amazed. He says, I didn't know that you Baptists had such powerful holy water. Holy water, the Baptist pastor says. That was hair restorer. Okay? Okay, if you didn't get that, just keep thinking. It'll come to you at some point, all right? Emphasis on the word restorer, okay? The idea of restored life, all right? And that's Paul's letter to Philippi. It's about restored life. Life in Jesus Christ. Life that's been restored is being restored to be what God intends it to be. What life focused on Jesus, life together with our siblings in Jesus, what that life together focused on Jesus, what that is all about, what could that be? The kind of life that makes you just want to jump out of bed. How many of you guys enjoy jumping out of bed in the morning? Not a lot of hands, right? Okay, just hand me my Starbucks and I'm okay, right? You know, it's like, but the life that wants us just to jump out of bed and experience all that God has for us in that day. It's a life full of joy. It's a life of delight. It's vitality. There's purpose. There's meaning. Satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. It's the kind of life that excites us to come together, to be at worship early, you know, to serve God together, that makes us miss when we're apart, miss each other when we're apart from each other. And that's where Paul's going in this letter. How can we experience more of the amazing life that God intends for us? What's it like to share that life together? All right. Let's jump into the text. We're coming to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul's greeting, right? Paul says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The date is about 61 AD. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, where he's going to be for about 2 years. He's under house arrest. He's living in his own rented house. This is Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, meaning that Timothy is with him. And from that imprisonment now, Paul is writing this letter. Notice how Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And the word servant there in Greek translates the Greek word doulos, meaning slave. It's the lowest rung on the ladder of what it means to serve someone else. He's a servant. He's a prisoner in Rome because of Christ, for Christ. Because of God's grace, Paul, formerly who was bound in sin by Satan, is now bound by grace in Christ. And Paul writes to who? He writes to the, how does he describe them? As saints in Christ Jesus. Those in Philippi who have a unique relationship together in Christ because of Christ. Saints, they're saved because of God's grace. And then notice how Paul starts with the saints, right? And then, almost kind of like an afterthought, he includes who? The church leadership, right? The overseers and deacons. You know, usually it's kind of like, well, and along with all these, then now let's talk about the overseers and deacons. Right? Usually letters, formal letters, they start where? They start with the top, right? You start addressing the CEO, you address the president, you address the pope, some big shot first at the higher-ups, then you work on down to the peons. Paul starts at the bottom. He works from the peons up to the pope, right? That's intentional. Gives us an idea of where Paul is going in this letter. Philippians is not some great formal, ponderous, doctrinal, and theological, ecclesiastical treatise. Paul is writing to people that he has great affection for. He's writing about slaves and saints, brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're all saved by grace. We're all trying to follow Jesus through the drama of life. People who need peace in our hearts and in our relationships. Peace that can only come from God. We're getting this. Paul's on our level here. He's writing people like us. All right? Turn to the person next to you and just say this. Paul's writing to you. Paul's writing to you. He is. This is about us, right? Philippians is about fellowship. It's about being the body of Christ together. It's not about position, right? And personalities and pride. This is about what it means to be the body of Christ. Verse 3, it brings us to Paul's remembrances. Paul's remembrances, right? What does Paul remember? Verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Thank God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's remembrances, they're like mental selfies. Right? Selfies with group photos. I don't know what they call those. Groupies. I don't know. It's like 60s stuff or something, right? Photos from Philippi. These are memories of the saints in Philippi. And we don't have the whole photo album here, what Paul experienced in Philippi. But we do have some of those memories recorded for us in Acts 16. Sometime take a look at that. If you're at the life group tonight, hint, by the way, you will look at that. What we have here in Acts 16, what we do have helps us to understand why Paul thanks God as he remembers these Philippians. If you look at this, look at the map. Next one down. There we go. Map. Philippi is, we're looking at, you can see this, the Mediterranean Sea, right? Turkey's over here, Israel, Egypt down here, right? We got the picture of that. Greece is up here. Philippi is up in northern Greece. The box is kind of a detail of that. There's a place called Neapolis, which is a seaport. Philippi is there next to it. The town got its name from, believe it or not, a guy by the name of Philip. Philip II, who was the father of, history question, Alexander the Great. You study history, don't you? Yeah. That's good, right? So if Philip II, king of Macedonia, was the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi is located, it's on an east-west trade route. It's one of the first places you would end up in if you're going from Asia to Europe. And along with silver and gold mining, they did a lot of mining there. It was a farming community. It's kind of a fertile valley, kind of like around here. And then cutting through a whole lot of history, because there's a lot of history in this town, but cutting through all that, when the Romans conquered, after they conquered Macedonia in about 168 BC, they made Philippi into a Roman colony. And that's important, because it puts Philippi on the same level with the city of Rome. Same status as the city of Rome. Meaning that Philippi is a major center of all things Roman. The Philippians, they prided themselves in being Roman. They dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin. Imagine they're in northern Greece and they're speaking Latin. If you were born in Philippi, you were automatically a citizen of the Roman. You're a Roman citizen. They actually liked having the Roman military around. That seems kind of odd. But there was a lot of retired and active military, Roman military, in the city of Philippi, meaning that in Paul's day, Philippi was the place to be. This is a strategic place. It's prosperous, and it's Roman. And so on Paul's second missionary journey, a second missions trip, which is about between 48 and 51 B.C., 48-51, during Paul's second missions trip, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're making their way through what is now Turkey, right? So you see where Turkey is over here on the right. And they have this idea to go east into through the Roman province of Asia, which is kind of the kind of yellowish, what color is that? Burnt ochre? I don't know. It's kind of on the western side of Turkey there. And surrounding Ephesus, you see where Ephesus is. So that's all kind of a Roman province of Asia. They had the idea, we're going to go into this Asia area and we're going to share the gospel. But God, through a series of directions, God heads them in the opposite direction, heads them going west. And finally, they end up in this town called Troas, which is right under the thing that says Philippi there, Troas. And on the west coast of Turkey. And there, Paul has this vision. You heard this? There's this vision that Paul has of a man stands in front of Paul, and the man says to Paul, you need to come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, who joined them at Troas, these four missionaries, head out across the Aegean Sea to Neapolis. See Neapolis up there, which was the seaport of Philippi, seaport on the coast in Greece. They cross from Asia into Europe. Finally, they arrive in Philippi. Philippi is about 10 miles north of Neapolis. Still with me? Okay. That's really important if you think about it. You know, think about our own remembrances. It's probably important just about everybody here, if you think about it. Because, you know, thinking backwards through your spiritual roots to the person who led you to Jesus, and then thinking about the person who led them to Jesus, and so on, you go back and farther back in history. Or if your family has been Christian, or, you know, by tradition or rebirth, you know, if you think about that history for a few moments here, for most of us here, the gospel came to Europe for the first time through that crossing of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. That's all part of your spiritual history, our spiritual history. It's huge. So when Paul came into this town, what was the place where Paul normally went when he first showed up in a town? Synagogue, right? That's where Paul went. Go find some Jews, start with the gospel there. And when Paul gets to Philippi, he attends a women's prayer meeting, which is down by the river. Well, why is it down by the river? Well, Philippi is a very Roman town, right? Which probably explains that there's no synagogue there, probably. And there's no aren't enough Jews to have a synagogue. Might explain why in Philippians, in fact, Paul never quotes from the Old Testament. This is a Roman town. So near Philippi, there's this river, the River Ganges, where apparently there was the small Jewish population of Philippi. They gathered together for prayer. And so there he shares the gospel with the women and a businesswoman from Thyatira. Remember this? Lydia, right? She listened to what Paul said. As God speaks to her heart, she responds, opening up her heart to God. Her family turns to God. They're baptized. Her home becomes a base of ministry operations in Philippi. It actually becomes the first Christian church in Europe. Pretty cool. Other photos from Philippi, from Acts 16. Remember the possessed woman? It was following the missionaries around, following these guys around through the city, and she kept screaming at them, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you about how to be saved. Went on day after day. Finally, Paul is worn out by this whole thing, day after day having to deal with this demon-possessed woman. Finally, Paul commands this demon to come out. So I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Remember that? Man, what a remembrance that would be. For Paul and for this woman. Then there was the mob in Philippi that tried to kill him. You know, Philippi being really Roman, the mob accused Paul and Silas of being Jews. They're disturbing the city. They're talking about non-Roman customs. And the judges that had Paul and Silas stripped and beaten and thrown into prison. And later they freaked out. Because then they realized, no, Paul's a Roman citizen, you know, and we like Romans, and he's a Roman citizen, and we're in trouble. So they apologized, and then they politely asked them to leave the city. See, that's a God story memory to hang on to. Paul and Silas in prison, singing songs, praising God, images of their fellow prisoners in chains together at midnight, photos of the jail ruined by the earthquake, their jailer who's now a brother in Christ, his family being baptized. Imagine the group photo that you would have, the mental photo of all that. The brethren and sister in front of Lydia's house, the day they all prayed together and they all encouraged each other. They hugged each other. And then Paul and his company, they move on to the next town. Just imagine, if you had a camera back then, right? Imagine the pictures you would have taken. Here's one of the prayer meeting. Here's Lydia and her household getting baptized. Here's one of the four of us getting crossing the Aegean Sea. Here's one of Silas pushing Timothy overboard. Always joking, that Silas, right? You know, Paul's remembrance. That was a joke, by the way. Paul's remembrances, right? Just, we got to grab this. There is such a depth of feeling here. It's an amazing camaraderie. It's an affinity of shared lives in these words. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And then coming to verses 4 to 11, Paul is going to give us four examples of how these memories affected him. Right? You know, what difference did all this make? These memories, the Philippians, what difference did that make in his life, even as he's in prison in Rome? And so first, Paul writes that he remembers them with joy. Joy. Right. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word for joy is Cairo, like the city. All right, just say that to yourself, Cairo, okay? Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy, right? Same word in Greek. And it's joy that is kind of an over-the-top emotional response. People used to greet other people with these words. They'd say, like, you know, Cairo, dude, right? Kind of, minus the dude part. But, you know, Cairo, Kyrene, I think, is the form of it. It's what you said when you met somebody that you really, really wanted to see. You ever see people and you kind of avoid, you know that person, but you kind of go someplace else in the store, or you know, kind of like, you kind of dry, kind of like, you know, so because you don't really, you know them, but you don't want to really meet them. Nobody would admit that, right? But okay, we know what we're talking about there, right? These are people you go, Cairo, dude, man, you know, it's like, give me five, you know, it's in the, you know, it's like you love these people. You just want to be with them. That's the kind of heart level, over the top response he's talking about. And so when Paul prays for the Philippians, remembering what they've experienced together, what God is doing in them and through them even now, even though they're separated by a whole lot of miles, something in Paul, it just wells up in the heart. It becomes a smile on his lip. Praise comes out. These expressions of joy in his prayers. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul uses the word joy 19 times. That's a lot. Four chapters, 19 times. Joy is a dominant, important theme in this letter. And then along with joy, Paul uses the name of Jesus Christ. It appears over 40 times. That's huge, right? More than any other word. Meaning, in part, that Jesus is the center, is at the heart of this letter and the very source of joy. Joy comes when we realize the presence of God in our lives. When we see God at work in us and through us, regardless of the circumstances, there's an amazing joy when fellowship is found in Jesus. And you know, there are parts of what we do here that there's no way to write all that into the annual report. Okay? There's a joy in participation, in partnering together. It's in a part of what God is doing in our lives, living out the reality of the gospel as we live together in Christ. And sometimes we feel that, you know, at potlucks. Or when we're in worship together, we're praying together. Maybe we're in life groups together. Maybe when we're meeting, even as the church council. Or as a committee, or we're serving in different ministries, or doing different things together, serving God. When we realize that Jesus is at work in us and through us, there's joy in that. Times when coming together isn't just because we have to do this thing, it's the thing to do in, you know, enduring being together, but a joy when we see Jesus at work in the center of it all. Sometimes we tend to focus on issues, on conflicts and concerns. You ever do that? We tend to focus sometimes on how messed up other people are and how their junk affects us, how it just kind of spills over and splatters on ministry or it splatters on us on personally. You know, we do that at church. We can do it at home. We can do it at school. We can do it at work. But when it comes to our siblings in Jesus, if we're going to focus on how our feelings got hurt or how people let us down, praying with complaining prayers to God about other people or whining to others about all that is going to rob us. It's going to rob this congregation of joy. And what Paul is showing us is a totally different focus, a much better way to remember each other, to remember the joy of being here with each other, the joy of knowing each other, of all that God allows us together. You know, the joy of God using us. Think about this. The almighty, gracious creator God who gives breath to our lungs and causes our hearts to beat, God choosing to use us, bringing us here together to work in us and through us in each other's lives, humbling us and growing us and teaching us for his honor and glory according to his purposes. Yeah. That's astounding, isn't it? I mean, what an astounding joy it is that we are here together. To know each other. To put up with each other. To grow together. What a joy to see God in and at work through someone. Praise God for those that are here. You know, when we pray for each other, when we think of each other, let's think about it with joy. Praise God for his work in us and through us. Second example. Paul remembers the Philippians with what? Confidence, right? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, several years ago, Karen and I received a wedding invitation, which was really great, except I had no idea who the invitation was from. So, I read the names of the people that were getting married, but for life of me, I could not remember who these people were. So I asked Karen, I said, you know who these people are? And she was scratching her head. And so I started digging through my files, school files, work files, ministry files. Finally, I put the names together. The groom was a guy that I had worked with at Mount Hermon. At that time, it was about 10 years earlier. So Karen and I, we RSVP'd, went to this wedding. It was a great wedding, right? Everyone, they looked nice, their tuxes and dresses and all that. Ceremony was very well done. It's a professional hazard, you know. You look at the pastor and go, okay, how you doing this, buddy? You know, it's kind of a thing I do. I don't know if doctors do that, you know, when they go see other doctors, like, okay, good luck, man. Let's see, you know, it's okay. But what I do remember most about this wedding was the reunion. Because just about everybody that I worked with and staff at Redwood Camp that summer in 1980, just about everybody had come to this wedding. And it was an amazing experience because I listened to account after account about how God had been working in and through these staffers over the last 10 years. Each growing in their relationship with God, each remaining faithful to their calling, each of them being used by God for his glory. And doesn't, you know, kind of the same thing sort of happens when we meet up with missionaries that we know, maybe that we haven't seen in years. And we see how God is using, we hear how God's been using them in some place out there. Or maybe we hear about, you know, how God's using people here in Merced, maybe, or in the Central Valley. Sometimes in very tough circumstances. But you know, welcome to the mission field, right? God at work, siblings in Jesus, the remaining faithful and obedient. And that's what Paul's writing about. He's writing about a partnership that spans distance and it transcends time. And we need to be careful with that, by the way. Steve Zeisler was preaching on this message. Steve Zeisler writes this. He says, "What is unique about the Christian message is that God is the one who originates it. God is the one who carries out the ministry to us, and God is the one who completes it. Our great hope does not lie in anything we have, any contribution we make, but in the fact that Christ lives in us and through us. He empowers us to live as we ought to, and he has guaranteed that he will finish the course with us." So no matter where we may be, we have confidence that in each of us, as we continue to allow God to be at work in our lives, that God will continue to work and perfect us, bring us to perfection in Christ, moving us forward in our relationship and usefulness to him. Are we together on that? See, that's huge. When we see our siblings in Jesus feeling like they've totally blown it, and maybe they have, right? And maybe they're feeling washed out, or they're depressed, or maybe they're fearful or hating themselves. You know, we can hold on to them. We can look them in the eyes, right, and tell them that we have confidence in them because we have confidence in God. You know, God is faithful. The work that God has begun in you, he's going to complete it. We can point others to hope, encourage them in the midst of stuff to turn towards God, and he will take you forward. And sometimes we have the privilege of doing that for someone. Sometimes we need our sibling in Christ to do that for us. But it's our privilege to remember each other, to support each other in the cause of reaching the world with the gospel. And like Paul, remembering that partnership, see, there's a confidence that we have in each other because we have confidence in God. Okay. Third example, verses 7 to 8. Paul remembers the Philippians with what? Affection, right? It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, transition. April 30th, 2003, Microsoft Corporation announced the iLoo. Loo being the British word for toilet. They were serious, by the way. They later said it's a hoax, and they came back and said, no, we're serious about it. This is serious stuff. The iLoo was to be a portable toilet that came complete with a wireless keyboard, an extendable, height-adjustable plasma screen that was located directly in front of the seated user, right? And Microsoft's MSN division also announced plans to install an external Hotmail station on the outside of these portable toilets. The waterproof keyboard and plasma screen would allow users to surf the internet while they were waiting in line. All right. Tracy Blacher, who is MSN's marketing manager there over in England, said, "The internet's so much a part of everyday life now that surfing on the loo was the next natural step." Okay? Now, we can laugh at that, but there isn't... I got to do the... Okay, there is an important spiritual truth here, all right? If you think about it, think about our computers and the internet, and email and smartphones and Twitter, iPad, Skype, and all that. The common thread that's running through the digital revolution is what? Communication, right? Okay, there is within each of us a desire to be connected. God is the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? The communion of the Godhead. We are created in God's image. There's a part of us that craves community, connection with God and with others, even in standing in line waiting to use the loo, right? So Paul, imprisoned in Rome, he's thinking about the Philippians. And Paul writes, "It's only right for me to do this. It's only natural that I would think about you guys this way." You know, it's a good thing for us to care about each other, to hold each other deep in each other's hearts, close to the core of who we are. It's unnatural if we don't. I mean, isn't it true that somehow, someplace, we feel incomplete, like we're missing something incredibly vital if we don't have that kind of depth of relationship? And in what Paul writes, there is an encouragement for us to be intentional, to do what it takes, to do whatever we are able to do to take advantage of every opportunity to go deeper in our relationships, our affection towards one another. And if it takes tech and Facebook or time at Coffee Bandits or we're worshiping together, we're praying together, it's life groups, pictures on your refrigerator, you know, whatever it is, do the priority. Make it a priority to go deeper in our relationships with each other. Fourth example, Paul remembers the Philippians with what? Prayer, right? And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that their love would what? It would be excessive, overflowing, spilling out all over the place, more and more, growing. That their love, that it would be guided by knowledge and discernment and understanding and insight into what is excellent. What is really worth loving? What's worth giving our lives and attention to, even our fellowship together? So that, Paul prays, they would live pure and blameless until Jesus comes back. So that God's character, His righteousness would be produced in them. The kind of character that only comes through knowing Jesus. Character that brings honor and glory to God. So that when people, they look at you, when they see you or I, and when they think about us, they're going to praise God. God gets the glory. You know, in the day-to-day drama of our lives, you know, it's a spiritual war zone out there. You know, with everything that's coming after us in the world, with all the temptations and the sucker punches of our adversary, wouldn't it be a tremendous comfort, wouldn't it be a tremendous strength to know that others are praying for us like that? I mean, these are the core issues of our lives. Wisdom that we need, character that we crave. And we need each other to be in prayer for each other. What happens here on Tuesday nights or Saturday nights, Sunday morning after the or before the service of worship, which, by the way, someone said we need a bigger table. I love that. Man, there's more people gathering. That's huge, right? I mean, you know, our siblings pray, God is at work here. And see, all that, that's not an option. That's essential. The people that we list out that are on your bulletin to pray for this week, or it comes out in the connection later today, you'll get the email on that. You know, that's not something to take lightly. Our personal times of prayer during the week, we need to be intentionally praying for each other. Processing all that. Fellowship. What it means for us to follow Jesus and to follow Jesus together. Moving forward together into all that God has for us. Two questions. Question number one. Who do you remember? Who do you remember? Along the way, most of us have been associated with other congregations. True? Okay? And over the years, that in our journey through life, that probably adds up to a number of people, brothers and sisters, that are scattered all over the place that God has brought in and out of our lives. People that God uses in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this, and a lot of people came to mind. And just one example, when I was a kid, I remember sitting in these adult chairs, because we didn't have, for some reason, we didn't have these kid chairs. So my feet are dangling off the chair. Remember doing that, right? And it was in this dark fellowship hall. I don't know why they had that brown asbestos tile back then, right? So this wasn't these cheery little rooms they have for kids. This was, you know, the adult room the kids were in. And in this fellowship hall, I remember listening to this lady by the name of Donita White, right? Donita was kind of she was a little bit off at times. I thought, I'm a kid, I'm watching this, right? She was not a warm, fuzzy lady. But I'll tell you something, she knew how to use a flannel graph. Okay, you all remember flannel graphs? Okay? That was like film, you know, film strips. Ding! Okay, we'll turn it, right? And they never were adjusted right. They never quite matched. You remember all those things, the cassette tapes and little, oh, yeah, yeah. She knew how to use a flannel graph. And as I sat there dangling with my feet, I learned a whole lot about Scripture from Donita. Right? There are a number of people along the way that God has used in my life. All of us can point to at least one person And if you start thinking about it, you know, there are a lot of people that God uses in our lives, maybe even some right here. And maybe sometime this week, just as a thought, maybe sometime this week you might want to fire off a face mail or a text, or here's a really novel thought, call them on the phone, you know. Wow. And tell them you're thinking about them. Maybe with joy. Thank them for their faithfulness and their obedience. You know, that they're letting God continue to work in them and through them. Tell them you actually love them, that you're praying for them. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to get a phone call like that from someone? Wouldn't that encourage you? Right? So who do you remember? Who do you remember? And second, processing what Paul's writing here, second question is, how are you remembered? You know, when we leave here, even if it's to go home today or to work tomorrow into the community, school starts again tomorrow, or to our families, will we be remembered in such a way that someone say, well, I thank God for so-and-so? Will our service be remembered with joy? Can people see a consistent pattern of God's work in our lives so that they're confident of our continuing to follow Him, growing in Him, supporting Him? You know, are we going to be remembered with affection in people's prayers? 30 years from now, in the lives of our grandkids, some of you this is a little sooner, more real than you know, but 30 years in the lives of our grandkids, you know, how are we going to be remembered? What? Yeah, it's kind of, woo, boom, it's there, right? Reality, you know. But how? You know how? What spiritual legacy are we passing on a generation next? Right now, who are you discipling? Who are you having intentional spiritual conversations with? You know, I pray that God will cause me to finish well. You know, not just to fall across the finish line exhausted, or people saying, finally he graduated up, you know, but victorious. And along the way, maybe God will use me to encourage others to run victoriously after him. So looking at these examples and what Paul shares, this is our introduction to the book of Philippians, letter of Philippians. We have such a tremendous opportunity here to significantly impact the lives of others around us, to encourage, to strengthen, to uplift, to uphold. You know, just be praying as we go through this series. What can God do in me, through me? How can God move us forward together and experience all that He has for us? Let's bow together in prayer. Yeah. Father, thank you. Thank you that Paul does not write this top-down treatise to us. But when he's talking about the relationship we have together, he comes beside us as our brother in Christ and hears from his heart of how he's feeling as he remembers these Philippian brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray that you would help us to go there. This is a great congregation. I mean, there's a lot of good things going on here. God, to you alone be the glory for that. And yet each of us craves something deeper. I mean, we want more of what you have for us. And I pray that, God, as we move forward through this letter, you would help us to hear more of how you're speaking to our hearts, of how we might be there for each other. We might be open to what you have to do in us and through us. How we might encourage each other in these things. That God, we would remember each other with joy. We would have confidence in each other. We would have affection for each other. We would pray for each other. May we be those that will stand side by side and learn how to follow you together. Father, thank you for this great opportunity that you're laying before us. Thank you for each one here, for what it means to be the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray in His name. Amen.